Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you because you invite us to, because you've told us that we have access to your throne room and you, personally, directly. We're grateful that the love you've expressed to us through your Son allows us to have that access to you. We know that Jaden has weighed heavily on David and Tammy's minds and hearts. You are the one who is capable of penetrating an obstinacy, a coldness, an arrogance. It would delight us if you were to intervene in this young fellow's life. We would rejoice if you were to draw him to yourself, making him truly one of your children. Give David and Tammy the wisdom they need in continuing to deal with him. It's a difficulty, Father, that most of us can hardly imagine. And yet they're not the first. May they rest in you and what they've expressed as wisdom today, that Jaden would receive what Jaden needs, what is best for him. Father, Jaden is just one of many people his age, many children around the world who have the opportunity to walk with you. Give those of your adult children the wisdom in dealing with them. We'd be delighted if you were to give them hearts and ears to obey, to hear. May they learn from the example of those who've walked before them. Father, we've recognized for years the opportunities that you give to a small group of your people at the Oregon Country Fair. Our pastor has been there, along with 10 or 20 other Christians who've made it a point. They've made it a point to be there as a witness for you, to be available to people, to pray with them, to discuss further your claims, your kingdom. We would ask that you keep them safe as they disperse this afternoon, come home. Then, Father, give us the ears to hear from them how you've worked at that large affair this year. Thank you for being who you are, for being the one who demonstrates his wisdom and love toward us. As we look into your word, give us the minds that are willing to grapple with issues and to look for those things that, those ways that we can apply your word to our own lives. Thank you for loving us, claiming us as your own, and then allowing us to come to you through your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, we are a group of people. We develop our own nomenclature, our own language that we use among ourselves, and the language becomes common to us. And we use the same words in different situations. And then once in a while, I stop and ask myself, do I really know what I'm saying? Does the party that I am speaking with, do they understand what I am? Do I understand what they're saying? It's a common language, that is, a common vocabulary. What does it mean to love one another? Those are the kinds of thoughts that often go through my mind as I try to listen to others as they are speaking. And once in a while, I screw up a little bit of courage and ask the other party, what do you mean by? And that can sometimes lead to very interesting conversations. It's a couple of weeks ago that I mentioned that in John 17, we are a passive class of people. Naturally, we tend to be passive. And because we are passive so much of the time, that is, we listen, we watch, we attend. And how many of us have been down on that football field with 21 other people, other guys usually, crashing into one another? A few of us have been there. But most of the time, we're sitting up in the grandstands. We're passive. How many of us sit in front of the television and watch passively to what is going on? Those are some of the things that kind of go through my mind when I'm usually prepping for some kind of a talk or discussion. I made the comment 2 weeks ago, I think, maybe it was three, as we began looking at some of the language of John chapter 17. Now, I would think, I would hope, most of us recognize that as Jesus' high priestly prayer. As he comes before the Father, God, and talks to him about the disciples around him, about the disciples that are not yet born, and about those who don't believe. And we sit passively, most of us. Now, this is not a talk on chastisement. I'm not trying to do that. Those are just thoughts that go through my mind, and I think part of that passivity comes with our study of the Scriptures. Some of us enjoy listening to other people tell us what it says. Can we delve into it and figure out what it says ourselves? Now, most of us will say yes and no. There are times, yes, we become very active with our minds, and other times our reaction to someone else's comment is, wow, I never saw that, and it's so plain, it's so obvious. As I mentioned to you before, we have a small group of men that meet on Wednesday mornings, and we've taken almost 2 years to go through the Gospel of John. And part of my motive, I'm not sure how successful this is, but part of my motive is to get guys to become engaged with the Scriptures. What does it say? I made a misstatement. I think I may have corrected it last week. Let me say it again. I made a misstatement that John is the only gospel where the author tells us why he is writing it. That's not quite correct. Luke opens with the words that his intention is to write down what he knows of the life of Jesus. Now, Luke was not one of the original disciples. Luke was a guy who met the Apostle Paul and some of the other disciples, and he had a lot of, I would guess, one-on-one time or one in a small group time with these men, and he learned about this Jesus. Luke was a Gentile. He didn't go to Jerusalem during the Passover. But he would be the exception. So two out of the four Gospels have something about why the Gospel was written, why this account of the life of Jesus was set to pen. But we come to John's Gospel, and he is so much more specific. But he waits until the end of what he's written to tell us why he wrote it. These things are written so that you may know, men, who, what? What comes next?
That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ. Why is that important?
The Son of God.
That is part of the identity. He is the Christ, the Son of God. So what? That believing you might have life in his name. So Jesus has an intention for what he has said, and the author of the Gospel, John, has picked up on that. And he's saying, these things are written about Jesus for a purpose. The purpose is that you may have eternal life. Now, do you recall, I think it was last week or the week before, we said eternal has two meanings. What are they?
Time and quality.
Say it again.
Time and quality.
Okay. Quantity and quality. What's the quantity?
Never ending.
Okay. One of the definitions for eternal or eternality is that which goes on forever and ever and ever, no end. And then there is the second one that we don't think about very much, and that is the quality. What does the quality look like? Let me venture to say we should be at least as interested in the quality of life as we are in the quantity of life. The quality is something we need to pay attention to. It affects us now. It's not concerned with eternality specifically, but it carries into it. Okay. One of the comments we made early on regarding this 17th chapter of John is that it is a thinking man's book. The Bible itself is a thinking person's book. While we live in a passive culture. Now, one of the things that kind of kicked me in the pants with this was that as I was reading through John and my prep work here, whatever it's been, 2 years ago, I come to this 17th chapter, and there are over a dozen purpose statements given by Jesus. Why is Jesus praying? What's he praying about? What's the intention of that prayer? And he makes those comments regarding what he is doing. Pardon me just a moment here. I had a friend which once told me that our computer is so often doing what I'm telling it to do, it can't do what I want it to do. I'm afraid that's my life story with computers. And so I have lost the 17th chapter of John. See if we can pick it up here again. I may have to borrow one of those hardback Bibles. Oh, my rescuer. Whoops. Thank you, my dear. Thank you. No.
You just have to look. Get that one again.
See there? It does what she wants it to do.
I like devices. I don't complain.
My husband's not a techie.
There are two things that come up in John's prayer that they're repeated with different words and slightly different focus. In verse 1, Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven, says, Father, the hour has come. And we can discuss what the hour has come may mean. But here's the point. It's glorify your Son. So that, purpose statement, so that the Son may glorify you. Ask you this question. What is glory?
Radiance.
Radiance, okay. How does that fit?
It's like shining forth. So that the Father can be seen through the Son.
Yeah. You just used a purpose statement. So that. Okay. Pay attention to purpose statements. What shines forth? You said radiance. So that the Father, what? That he would be what? Glorified. Now you're using the word to define the word. Okay, shine forth. What about him shines forth?
What about it? So people can see.
Huh. What are they to see?
The character of God.
The character of God. How do I learn about the character of God?
Well, to begin with, you learn about it, you know, by opening the book. And then another way is by seeing people that confess Christ and live it.
So, you began with open the book. Isn't that a novel idea? You can learn about God by opening God's book. Huh. So, can we become fixated on that. I want to tie another word into that. The purpose statement for John, which comes at the end of chapter 20, purpose statement is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have eternal life. How do I learn about that stuff? I learn by learning his book, reading his book. If I have a... Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, what is my passion? If I have a passion in life, it is that people would learn to read the Bible and understand what it's saying. Now that becomes kind of a lifetime journey. There are times I will read and think to myself, why didn't I see that yesterday or last year or, in my case, 50 or 60 years ago? Huh. It gives me a fresh look. I'm sorry? I thought I heard somebody else say something.
No.
All right. Now, the word belief, is that passive? Why not?
It's a verb. If you believe in something, you have to. It causes you to act on that belief.
Okay. A great way to determine what one believes is to watch their action. Because believing demands action. You cannot be a passive believer. When I say you, I'm not excluding me. It's a very general, universal you. So, Jesus says, lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you. I asked the question, what is glory? And Sherry Lou, as we step through several questions, I think you really do get to a heart of what the glory is. It took me a long time to get there. Glory, just one second, please. Glory is like the advertisement that is drawing attention to something. It's that when I was a kid, the big spotlights had shown up in the air and we would stand and watch them. Well, all we saw was clouds, really, or into nothingness. But what was the purpose of that? Was it to draw attention to something up there? Not really. It was usually the auto dealer who had a big spotlight shining up in the sky. And I was to draw, my attention was drawn to the auto dealer because he wanted me to do something, come in and buy an automobile. That's kind of like glory. Glory is that sign that is flashing in the motel window when every motel we pass on the highway is saying no vacancy. And finally there's one, vacancy, 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 and that's what we were looking for. Glory is drawing positive attention to something. In that first verse, Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven, says, the hour has come, Father. glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you. People, has God redeemed you? If he has, do you want to glorify him? And if that's the desire, to glorify him, then you're to draw attention to him. How do we do that? It can be a multitude of ways, but it must be positive and it must be accurate. How do you know what to glorify? What do you know about God that's worth glorifying? My passion would be get to know the Word itself. That's how we get to know God. Read it with understanding, ask questions of the text. God's not afraid of questions. Any question that is asked honestly is an appropriate question to ask of God. I'm ready to stop this morning. Questions or comments? Yes.
Looking at the word glorify and glory is, if you get in your mind that one is a noun, one is a verb, what is it and how do you do it? That helps me kind of handle the word glory. You know, who is God and how do I glorify him? I need to reveal his character and nature to somebody else. That's how you glorify him.
Okay. Carrie.
I think about how recently the thing that's been on my mind is that I have the opportunity when struggles and sufferings are a part of my life, my response to them and to my Father in the middle of those sufferings glorifies him. Because when I say, when I only trust God when he does what I want him to do, then I'm not saying very much about who he is. But when I offer him my praise, when he doesn't do what I want him to do, and others can see that, I am revealing that he is worthy of trusting whether he does what I want or not. And so I'm revealing his glory. I'm glorifying him by trusting him in the middle of things that I don't understand. So I'm revealing to the world or to those that are watching that he is great, just like Job did. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. So even in suffering, I have this profound opportunity to glorify, reveal that he is good. He's worthy of trust.
Carrie, I've listened to you and I think to myself, this is a woman worth knowing. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you are kind to us. You're generous. Help us to be people who have fallen in love with you, we fall in love with your word as well. Help us learn to trust you. And then let that be magnified in our lives. As we continue to meet this morning, to sing about you, to sing praises, and then hear your word. May we be people who will leave here
different than we came in. I ask you to work in our hearts and our minds in a way that's obvious to us that you are who you say you are. And I give you thanks that you allow us to come directly into your throne room and speak directly through you because of what you've done through Jesus. Amen.